Bibles, or you can look in the Pew Bibles, Romans chapter 3 will be our reading before the sermon. Romans 3, beginning with verse 9, that's on page 940. And the reason I'll be preaching on Psalm 140, but Romans 3, 9 is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 140. And you'll see that in Romans 3, verse 13, quotes Psalm 140, verse 3. But hear God's word. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. This is the word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Into their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For giving to us your holy word, this loving, life-giving truth about Christ. Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to obey. Lord, may we show fruit of our faith in Christ. May we not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For our good and your glory, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what basic needs do we have for our physical survival? You know, for those who go camping in the wilderness, you know your need for food, for water, for warmth, for shelter. Some of you might be familiar with a psychologist named Abraham Maslow, who taught a five-tier model for human needs. It's like a pyramid, and he started at the bottom with our basic physiological needs, food, water, warmth, and then above that was our safety needs. The third tier, needs for belongingness and love needs. Fourth tier, then, what he called esteem needs. And then at the top, at the pinnacle, he had a phrase he used called self-actualization, our need to achieve our full potential as humans. It's a truth that undergirds much of some education today. You know, but we have needs. Since we have been created in the image of our triune God, yes, we do have physical needs. Yes, we do have personal growth needs. But more importantly, I believe we have spiritual needs. And the question before us this morning then is this: where do needy believers turn for hope and help when they're hurting? Believe we can always turn to the Word of God, and encourage you especially to turn to the Psalms. And this morning, encourage you, invite you to turn again to Psalm 140, our responsive reading. Again, you can find that on page 522. You know, here we see that the Lord provides salvation strength to believers who pray in desperate need. And why should we as needy believers pray with hope? See, this psalm begins with a spiritual hopelessness. Then there is a salvation hope in verses 6 through 11. And finally, a secure hope there in the last two verses. But the first truth, we are to be praying despite spiritual hopelessness. Psalm 140, this is our 10th and final psalm in our summer sermon series on the Psalms of Lament. Yes, it is a psalm of David. It's to the choir master, to the worship leader. A psalm, a song of David. I believe this psalm was to be sung, you know, even by God's needy saints. You know, don't just sing to God when the sky is blue and you've got money in your pocket. We're to sing and to pray to God, even in times of need. Here we hear the cry of the needy believer. There, verse 1, deliver me, O Lord. You know, rescue me. You know, the psalmist readily acknowledges his immediate need. That's a good thing when we do that in prayer. Note, too, it's a personal need. Deliver me, O Lord. It's a passionate plea from a hurting and hopeless child of God. But note how his prayer immediately is a prayer of faith. Deliver me, O Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah God, the faithful, the covenant-keeping God. It's a title for God you'll see seven times in these 13 verses. Then the second petition, the second cry, preserve me, guard me from violent men. First it was evil men, deliver me from evil men. Now guard me from violent men, cruel men who callously seek to cause me pain. A good overview, Derek Kidner gives a good overview of Psalm 140. He writes, the psalmist asks God to deliver him from his deadly enemies, calls judgment down upon them, and affirms his confidence in God's justice. You know, now in verse 2 and the following verses, you'll see the real crisis for this needy believer. You'll hear about the hard hearts, the hurtful acts of sinful foes. You know, seven truths here, and going through them quickly about evil, about the enemy. You know, first, they plan evil things in their heart, verse 2. They delight in devising evil. Secondly, they stir up wars continually, the depraved desire to cause discord wherever they go. And sometimes that can even happen in churches. Third John, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Third, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's. You know, if you've ever studied snakes close up, non-poisonous, of course, you know, you notice how their tongues keep flickering in and out, almost like they are sharpening their tongues. You know, but here the serpent, I believe, refers to Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, the great deceiver. Fourth, the venom of asp is under their lips. Now it becomes far more serious. It could be asp, could be adder. Either way, it's a deadly snake. And according to history, Cleopatra, queen of Egypt, you know, by her own hand, died by the bites from two asps. Deadly wounds. Fifth, hands of the wicked. The wicked not just have evil hearts, sharp tongues, poisonous speech, but also depraved acts. And so the psalmist there, verse 4, prays, now, Lord, guard me. You know, deliver me, preserve me. Now guard me, oh Lord. He's praying for God's providential care. You know, the enemy is still surrounding him, still attacking him, and yet he prays in faith, Lord, you guard me. One has captured the truth this way: the desperate resolution of the wicked to overcome the godly must not discourage the godly, but sharpen their prayer. You know, we've seen that in the Psalms of Lament. You know, when we're under attack, when we're struggling, when we're suffering, it should sharpen our prayers, intensify our prayers. The sixth act against the believers: they plan to trip up my feet. You know, it's not just caused me to trip so they could laugh at me, but really they want to get me off the path to the celestial city. If you read through Pilgrim's Progress, time and time again, Christian is confronted by those who seek to get him off the path to heaven. Mr. Worldly Wiseman, formalist, hypocrisy. Seventh and finally, the arrogant and the proud have hidden a trap. They've spread a net. They set their snares. They sneakily, if that's a word, it is, I've said it, they sneakily seek to snare me. You know, we've seen that elsewhere in the Psalms. Psalm 57, verse 6. Psalm 57, 6. They set a snare, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. You know, going back to Psalm 140, verse 3. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asp. If you turn now, keep your finger Psalm 140, but if you turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 13, we hear that quote: their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asp is under their lips. You know, they poisonous words. We read about it in James chapter 3, verse 8, prayer of confession of sins. You know, why does Romans 3, 13 quote Psalm 140, verse 3? You know, it's an inspired witness to human depravity. You know, it's a reminder that the same sinful strategies used in David's day in Psalm 140 are used in Paul's time as he wrote the letter to the church at Romans. And guess what? The evil one still uses the same strategies today against us. And so as we read these verses from Psalm 140, we ought to be aware of the strategies of the evil one. But we still are to pray. To pray in spiritual hopelessness. Sometimes it seems, well, the enemy is so strong, the attacks are so fierce, you know, I might as well just give up. You know, take me home, Lord. You know, and here the psalmist is praying to God. Pray in hopelessness. You know, we're going to be studying the Lord's Prayer next. You know, and what is one of the chief petitions of the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. You know, the hymn we sang this morning, one of the hymns, 674, I Need Thee Every Hour, written by Annie Hawks back in 1872. And in reflecting on the psalm, or the hymn that she wrote, these are her own words. One day, as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks. Suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that, wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words, I need thee every hour, were ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me. I did not understand at first why this psalm had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not long after that when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, and that was the death of her husband, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. You know, I need thee every hour. You know, that's a good place for us to be as Christians, needy, before a generous and gracious Heavenly Father. You know, I can't mention this hymn without thinking of my grandfather. You know, I may have used this illustration before, bear with me. You know, grew up in a little bit larger church. My mother, you know, five kids, she had us sit in the balcony. My dad was an usher. She thought she could corral us a little bit more. But my grandfather, grandmother sat down on the main floor, you know, so it was a good distance away. You know, but when this hymn was being sung, you know, I can still picture it, hear it in my mind, hearing my grandfather singing this song. With spiritual sincerity, with a loud voice, with a loving heart. You know, it's a prayer. Lord, I need thee every hour. You know, maybe you're feeling spiritually hopeless this morning, under attack from evil and violent sinners, neighbors, unsaved, family, member, co-workers. You know, how should we respond? You know, here Psalm 140 gives us words to pray. Lord, deliver me, O Lord. Preserve me. Guard me. You know, let that be an initial outline for your prayers. Praying despite spiritual hopelessness and heartache. Secondly, we're to be praying with salvation hope. Now verse 6. The Lord providentially positioned these next two verses, Psalm 140, 6 and 7, right at the center of the psalm. You see that often with the psalms. We've seen it often with the psalms of the lament. You know, those key verses are right there in the middle. There's a sovereign hope in the midst of severe heartache, gracious promises, and great pain. The Lord lovingly begins to move the miserable believer from anguish to assurance. There's a hopeful confession of faith there. Verse 6, I say to the Lord, or I pray to the Lord, you are my God. You know, there's another petition, another proclamation we can pray. You know, the enemy's great, Lord. Their attacks are fierce. But I pray this, you are my God. Not only that you are the God, but you're my God. I have a personal relationship with you, a saving relationship with you through faith in Christ. And so now here is petitions. Give ear to the voice of my pleas, O Lord. The word Lord there is used two times in one verse. It ought to strike us. The psalmist here is clinging to that close relationship with his covenant-keeping God. He has great hope because of God's gracious character. And so he pleads for God's favor, for his grace, for his mercy. And then there is a hopeful comfort of faith. You know, verse 7, verse well worth memorizing, meditating upon, storing it away for that day of need. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. There's a strong faith in a stronger Savior. You know, every time we pray, we humbly acknowledge that our strength comes from the Lord. I believe that's at times why I struggle with prayer. It takes humility. You know, Lord, I'm not in control. I'm not in the driver's seat. I'm not even the co-pilot. You know, I'm in the economy section. You know, Lord, you're in charge. You're the strong Savior. Lord, you're the strength of my salvation. You know, and that's not only a truth heard here in Psalm 140, verse 7. I believe it saturates Scripture. Let me give you two examples. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then again, Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. You know, Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise, but there's a striking truth there at the very beginning. You know, that we ought to know as Christians. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And then verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Yes, Mary knew of her need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's one more hopeful promise of comfort when you go back to Psalm 140, verse 7. You know, you have covered, you have shielded my head in the day of battle. You know, as you go through the Bible, you look at Goliath, you look at the armor of faith in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, you see that focus on the helmet. You know, it's the Lord who protects the most vulnerable part of our body. Lord, you know, it's not, Lord, you protected my pinky, my little toe. The Lord knows the number of hairs on our head, but Lord, you have protected my head. And the implication here is that our walk of faith with Christ does not spare us from battles, conflicts, painful warfare in this world. But the Lord, my Lord, will safely shield our most vulnerable parts. And ultimately, it points us to Christ who will shield us. Isaiah 59, verse 17, speaking of Christ, the divine warrior, Isaiah 59, let me begin with verse 16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Now verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. You know, because Christ is the one who brings us salvation, we can know that we're safe and secure from all alarms. But there's a hard content to the prayer. We're not out of the battlefield yet. Beginning now in verse 8, seven causes for crisis in the needy believer. We're going to move through this quickly. Here we'll see that in this psalm of lament, David, the psalmist, renews his plea for God to act. It said, lest evil succeed and wickedness be lifted up arrogantly. The seven things that here David is praying against, not only his enemies, but more importantly, these are God's enemies. You know, grant not, verse 8, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Don't let the wicked have their way. I know they're scheming, they think they have a plan, but Lord, block, frustrate their plans. Secondly, do not further their evil plot. You know, may they not be able to take another step against God's children. No, the women are studying the book of Esther. We're going to be studying that in Sunday school. I hope I'm not giving away the surprise there. But at the end of Esther chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, here Haman has been plotting against God's people. And we read this, his plot against God's people is found out, Esther chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and destroy them. Now verse 25, but when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan, that's Haman's evil plan, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. You know, that was an answer to prayer by Esther and by all of God's people. Third, let the mischief of their own lips overwhelm them. Verse 9, a prayer, Lord, you know, that their plots would boomerang against them. Fourth, let burning coals fall upon their head. You know, here it becomes even more severe. You know, think of God's holy judgment upon the unrepentant sinners at Sodom and Gomorrah. But you can read about it too in Romans chapter 12, Jude 7. You know, faithful and final judgment, the punishment of eternal fire. But there's another way too of looking at this. You know, that when we as Christians love our enemies, you know, the Lord justly heaps burning coals on their heads. Fifth, let them be cast into the fire, into miry pits, no more to rise, into the pit pits, the deep pits, the bottomless pits. Sixth, let not the slanderer be established in the land, the backbiter, the evil speaker. May they have no home in the homeland. Seventh, let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I believe here the psalmist is praying for the coming of Christ. You know, Psalm 140, though, should not be categorized as what's called an imprecatory prayer. You're praying for God's swift judgment upon the wicked. You know, here the psalmist is humbly calling down God's condemnation on callous, unrepentant sinners. Remember verses 6 and 7. They're at the heart of all of this. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Some of you might have read that a great American singer, Aretha Franklin, died this past week. Wednesday the 16th. Yes, some of her popular songs included Respect, Chain of Fools, Think. But actually, her singing career began with gospel songs. Her father was a preacher in Detroit. She recorded her first album at age 14. You can find them. She sang, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Precious Lord, take my hand. Just listen to it. The hymn, God Will Take Care of You. It takes her 10 minutes to sing the hymn. But it's wonderful. But listen to a few lines from that hymn, God Will Take Care of You. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. You know, the Psalms of Lament are the Lord's loving reminders that God will indeed take care of us when dangers fierce our paths assail. God will take care of you. That's often when we forget. And these Psalms of Lament are just glorious reminders of that gracious truth that God does indeed care for us, his children. You know, before we move on to the last two verses of Psalm 140, you know, let's review the reasons as to why Christians should sing, study, and savor the Psalms of Lament. Believe alluded to these, but just to make it clear, you know, four reasons. Give these to you quickly. You know, why should we sing, study, savor the Psalms of Lament? First word is suffering. They remind us that we live in a sin-fallen world. Wickedness surrounds us, causes us pain and sorrow. And we ought not to be surprised by that. Suffering. Secondly, these are going to be all S's, supplication or prayer. Pain prompts us to prayer. It ought to prayer and to praise. I'll give you the quote last week that I used last week again this week from Jim Boyce, desperate conditions make for strong petitions. Third, sanctification. God graciously brings sorrow and suffering to grow us in our faith in Christ our Savior. It reminds us of the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. There are no accidents in God's game book. God never says, oops, my bad. You know, he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. And he brings that suffering and sorrow to grow us in our faith in Christ. We've been going through 1 Peter in Sunday school, just to read a couple verses. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Suffering, supplication, sanctification. You know, but one more reason. You know, and here in these last two verses, we have the secure hope of heaven. We can be praying with a secure hope. You know, look at verses 12 and 13. First, it's a confident hope. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord will maintain, will guard, watch over the cause of the afflicted, the needy ones. That's us. You know, this struggle of faith by the psalmist now turns into a shout of victory, moving from crisis to confidence, from heartache to hope, from anguish to assurance here, that God himself, as Scripture says, will execute judgment or justice for the needy one, for the poor one. Will not the just judge of all the earth do right? He will. And how do we know that? We see it at the cross of Christ, where Christ bore our sins. He fully paid the price for our salvation. We can have assurance of heaven. And if that's not clear enough, here verse 13. It's a confident hope, but verse 13, it's a Christian hope. The righteous shall give thanks to your name. You know, it's not our righteousness, not our goodness, but the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. We will give thanks to God's name. Surely, indeed, certainly the righteous shall give thanks to your name. And then finally, the upright will dwell, will remain for all eternity in your presence. You know, the sorrows and the struggles, the heartaches will pass, and we will be forever with the Lord. So what's the present charge to us? You know, two charges here. Still praise God in the midst of a very wicked world. Let us joyfully sing his praises, but then let us always seek his face in prayer, even in times of desperate need, knowing that he hears and answers our prayers because of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can cry out to you not only in joy, not only in gladness, but that we can cry out to you in our pain, in our sorrow, in our struggle, in times of desperate need, and that you hear our cries for deliverance, to be preserved, to rescue us. We know that you are indeed the God who covers our head in the day of battle. Father, you are our strength, our song, for you indeed are our Savior. And Lord, pray that you would be strengthening us today as we face the challenges of the weeks and days, or days, weeks, months, years ahead. Father, to know that we walk in the strength of Christ, that hope of heaven, that assurance that you are our God and we are your beloved children. We give you praise always in Jesus' name.